You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Father, we do thank you for sending your Son, for filling us with your Spirit. Lord, simply for all that you've done for us and all that you are doing and all that you will do, Father. Father, thank you for bringing us around and opening our eyes and allowing us to see the truth. And so this morning we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us, breathe new life into us, and help us, Lord, to live for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, awesome. Awesome. Thank you. All right. You may be seated. Good morning. How y'all doing? Okay. I just asked that question. That question is going to mean a lot to you here in a moment when we get through this study. But I really do care. How are you doing? But hey, a couple of things I want to tell you. First of all, if you knew Kay and Dave, Dave passed away. Awesome, awesome man of God. He passed away. We're going to have a celebration of life this Saturday at 3. So if you knew Kay and Dave, please come and let's celebrate an awesome man of God that went home to be with the Lord. So that's this Saturday at 3 o'clock. Come out. It's going to be wonderful just remembering all that God did through that guy. Just wonderful. Anyways, so that's this Saturday. Also, we had a meeting yesterday for Harvest Fest, and the meeting was for all overseers. If you oversee a ministry, you were supposed to be here, but we had quite a few out. So what I'm asking you to do, if you weren't here, is to touch base with Jennifer and see what she's going to need from you, see where you need to stand. Make an appointment with her to maybe don't bombard her today, but just touch base and say, hey, when can I contact you to find out what we need to do for Harvest Fest? Because it is just around the corner. All right. Well, once in a while, I get a blessing of an opportunity to dedicate a baby. Now, we don't baptize. Why? Because the Scripture does not say to baptize. But the Scripture does say, suffer the little children to come unto me. So what we do is, instead of baptizing children, because that's not what baptism is for, what we do is we dedicate. What we're doing during the dedication of a child is we're saying, first of all, God, may they accept you as Lord and Savior at the soonest possible time. And mom and dad, now we're going to hold you accountable to raise the children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. So this morning, not only do I have the benefit of dedicating one child, but three children at one shot. So if the Moore family would come up. This is Scott and Heather Moore. And we have little Elijah, who's 1 year old. And then we have Emma Faith and Autumn Rose, who are both 6 months old. They are twins. Yes. Yes, yes, come on up. Yes, be careful. Oh, if you know what? If you're uncomfortable, I'll come to you. I'll come to you. Here we go. Listen. Okay. I just figure everybody would want to see the children. And this is Grandma? Yeah. What's your name?
My name is Leah.
Okay, Leah. Awesome, awesome. What a beautiful family, right? And look at these gorgeous little girls. Aw. Look at this guy, handsome. Uh-oh, look out, look out. He's so confident. He's like, what are you looking at me for? No, anyways. So this is Scott and Heather, and they recently decided to make HBC their home. Aw. Oh, that's okay. So what we're going to do, if you would please join me in praying, we're going to lift up and that these children would accept Christ as soon as possible and that mom and dad would raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So join me in praying. Father God, we just lift up these beautiful children. Father, we lift up this beautiful family. And Lord, there's no doubt that you are in the midst of their home and in their lives. And Father, we just pray in the coming years as these children grow that they would grow in the Lord and mom and dad would too. And so, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to take them before you, to lift them up to you, to put these children in your arms. And, Lord, we thank you, Lord. We thank you so much that you are faithful. Lord, you knitted them together in their mother's womb, and, Lord, you brought them to life through the unity. And, Lord, you're just so good. And so, Father, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Aw, aw, I'm sorry, baby. She's upset at me. God bless y'all. Be careful. Here, let me. Here you go. Yes. Oh, don't be nervous. Oops. Okay, that's not my sock. I thought it was my sock for a moment. Awesome. What a beautiful family. Wonderful. All right. Awesome. Okay, if you would please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. And I've entitled our message, Free in Deeds. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand. Romans chapter 14. Now, I was ambitious. I thought I could make it 13 verses, but first service, we only made it 5 verses. So, Lordy. Huh? Oh, it's meaty. Yes, it's very meaty. Hang on to your hats, your meaty hats. We're going to talk about meat, actually. So Romans chapter 14, verse 1 through 13, you are free in deeds. No, you know what? Hold on. Speaking of deeds, I don't know if you noticed the trees have been cut huge. And what was funny is, first of all, I want to thank everybody who came out and helped with the tree trimming. But one guy came up to me and said, you know, Pastor, you said tree trimming, not tree removal. Because we literally removed 2 or 3 trees, took them all the way down to the stump. But sometimes I understate the matter, which is good. Because you know what? When I tell you that the Lord really, really loves you, I'm understating the matter. So keep that in mind, okay? So anyways, I just want to thank you. By the way, after service, about 15, 20 minutes, we're going to finish. We got 3 or 4 trees. So what I'm going to ask is if straight out the front door, there's 3 or 4 trees. If you're parked there, the sooner you can move, I'm not trying to rush you, have some fellowship. But, 20 minutes or so, we're going to need you to move because we're going to cut the rest of those trees and finish before we have to take the chipper back. I needed to announce that. Okay, Romans chapter 14, verse 1 through 5, actually. Free in deeds. Now, we're going to look at, this is obviously going to be a 2-part message. We're going to look at be patient, be peaceable, be praising, and be productive. Now, when I named it free in deeds, of course, probably some of you thought of John 8:36, where it says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. But indeed means you're definitely free. But I'm going to talk about in you being definitely free, that you're free in the things that you can do. You're free to do anything you want to do. You're like, hold the phone, Pastor. You're telling me that Christians can do whatever they want to do? Yes. And I'm going to prove it scripturally. But you have to also know that if you do certain things, you're going to bear the repercussions. And if you do certain things habitually, then you may have to question whether you're really saved. And we'll talk about that a little bit. But I want you to hang this on your belt, just as a proof text. 1 Corinthians 6:12. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul, speaking there as well, says, all things are lawful for me. In other words, I can do whatever I want to do. And he says this, but all things are not helpful. Ah, you see? Now we have to take in consideration, is this thing I'm doing, it's lawful for me, I can do it, I have that freedom, but is it helpful? Then he says this, but all things are not helpful, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. What he's saying there is he will only be under the power of Jesus Christ, not under the power of anything else. And if something else begins to take precedence in his life, then he will eject it and reject it and not want to participate in that. And we're going to look at this, but I want you to hang those on your belt. I want you to hang 1 Corinthians 6:12. I want you to hang that on your belt. We're going to need that. We're going to reference that. Now, remember what we saw in chapter 13. In chapter 13, he was telling us this. Love for God will cause you to love others, your neighbor, your brothers. And if I'm loving my brothers, it's because I love God. And they reflect each other. As I love God, I love you. As I love you, I love God. And it goes round and round. It's a circle. But on top of all of that, he says that we should be ready for Christ's return. We should be ready. That should cause me to want to be found when Christ returns, doing the right things. So important. So important. Now, in our verses this morning, Paul is going to speak about how we view each other's actions. You see, I'm supposed to love you, and that expresses my love for God. I'm supposed to be ready for Christ to return at any moment, and that's supposed to guide and direct the things I do. But now Paul's going to say this. How do we respond when we watch others' actions, whether they are good or bad? So let's look at our first verse as we look at free in deeds, Romans 14, verse 1. We're going to read 1 and 2, and then we're going to pick them apart. Verse 1, receive one who is weak in faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Now, let's pick this apart. Hang on. Don't get ahead of yourself. Listen, verse 1. We have some meat eaters out there. Meatosauruses. All right, verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith. Now, what was interesting to me, some commentaries believe this weak could mean sick or diseased, malnourished, or someone weak, someone lacking exercise. No. That is impossible. That's implausible. That's not applicable in this situation. Why? Because Paul tells us specifically what he's talking about. Look, one who is weak in the faith. So he's not talking about physical weakness. He's not talking about hunger. He's not talking about any of those things. He's not talking about emotional. He's talking about spiritual. Now, one thing I want you to take note, and this is important. The people he's speaking about who are weak in the faith, they may be weak in the faith, but they're still in the faith. They're still in the faith. You can't be weak in the faith if you're not in the faith. You have to be in the faith. So he's speaking here about spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. Listen, any and all churches run the gamut of faith levels. In every church, there are different people at different faith levels. Some mature, some immature. Some saved, some not saved. That's every church, including HBC. I know you're saying, no, not HBC. Yes, there are mature and immature. Now, I want to make this very clear. Maturity is not based on the years that you've attended church. That does not equate to maturity. What maturity is based on, it is based on belief that leads you to surrender. Belief that leads you to surrender. The greater the surrender in your life, the greater your maturity level. Not how many years. Not what church you attend. Not how many scriptures you underline. What Paul is saying is, listen, in the church, don't disregard those who are less mature. That is not what we should be doing. We shouldn't disregard them. By the way, if you are someone who disregards someone who is less mature, then you are the less mature. That's what he's going to say here. That's what he's pointing out. That's called legalism. Listen, some try to regulate the level of maturity in the church. I will never do that. Why? Listen, by having some mature people and some immature, we can have milk and meat. Milk for the new believer, meat for the seasoned believer. The seasoned believer can then disciple the less mature, and then the less mature and the mature can go out and draw in new believers. It's a beautiful thing. It's a healthy thing. It's a growth thing. But some churches try to control, regulate the level of maturity. How do they do this? Here's how they do it. One, this breaks my heart. I'm just being honest. By having church membership. Well, you have to fill out this form. You have to answer these questions. You have to attend these classes. You have to pledge this. You have to do this. And if you do that, then you're a member. And then that way, and I've talked to pastors who have membership. Well, why do you do it? Well, we have to be careful about those that are in the church. Now all of a sudden you're deciding who's mature and who's not mature, who's saved and not saved. I can't do that. You can't do that. We can't do that. We cannot regulate the maturity level through religious ritual either. Oh, you were baptized at our church? Well, then you're saved. Oh, you were confirmed? You did confirmation? You did this? You did that? You bar mitzvah or quinceañera or whatever? I don't know. Whatever it is. Those things do not equate to maturity. Maturity isn't being able to fill out a form, religious rituals observed, making pledges. It isn't the ability to answer biblical questions. That doesn't mean you're mature. Or even how many scriptures you have memorized. That is not biblical maturity. It isn't the amount of time that you serve or what church you attend. Spiritual maturity is purely surrender to the Lord. Now you want to ask, Pastor Randy, how do I know if I'm spiritually mature, if I've surrendered to the Lord? Good question. Let me show you. I'm just going to give you three simple observations that you can make to determine whether or not you are spiritually mature or maturing. Here you go. Simple one. A joyful desire to live spiritually. No. Let me clarify. A joyful desire to live spiritually. Some people want to do whatever is enough to be counted as a Christian, and they only do it out of obligation, not out of a joy of the Lord. Some people are like, oh, you know what? It's Sunday. I better go to church. I've got to do my church thing, my duty. That's not spiritually mature. I got to do this. Listen, we should have a joyful desire to live spiritually. It shouldn't be like, God, being a Christian means I can't do A, B, or C. No, guess what? You're free to do whatever you want. But you're going to bear the repercussions if it's ungodly. And we'll talk about that here in a moment. So one, a joyful desire to live spiritually. How about this? A joyful prayer life. What? Yeah, a joyful prayer life. You might be saying, well, Pastor, I pray all the time. Yeah, but is it joyful? Do you find it a joy? Do you do it because you have to or because you want to? Do you find joy in sharing your heart with Christ, telling Him what's going on in your life? A lot of people can pray. People really pray hard when they're in hardship. But that's not a joyful prayer life. That's a desperate call for help. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I've been there. But do you have those times when your prayer time is just a pure joy? You and God just enjoying each other's company. That's what a mature Christian does. How about this? A joyful heart in giving. Now, stop. I know you go just about any church and they love to talk about giving. And I'm talking about your time, your treasure, your talents, your heart, your mouth, your eyes, your thoughts, your intents, your deeds. Listen, a joyful heart gives. And yes, that does include giving your offering. Notice this. If you give your offering like a tithe, well, I got to give 10%. Then you're not doing it joyfully. That's why our offering boxes say love offering. Why? We want you to love giving to the Lord. And if you don't, then keep it. keep it until you can do it maturely out of pure joy. The mature Christian gives joyfully. Now, real quick, before we move on, I want to clarify something. Because someone's going to leave here saying, well, that pastor says I got to be a prayer and I got to, you know, I got to live a certain way and I got to give in order to be saved. None of what I'm talking about today, folks, has to do with salvation. Everything that I have that I'm talking to you about is whether or not you're mature or immature. That's all I'm talking about. You don't have to do anything except Christ in order to be saved. What I'm talking about is, are you mature or immature? That's it. So don't get mad at me. Don't say, he's saying I got to do this, and you don't have to do nothing. You are free in deeds. You can do any deed you want. But is it beneficial? Is it now controlling you instead of allowing the Holy Spirit and allowing God to control? So I'm not talking about what you have to do to be saved. I'm talking about what it means to be mature. And we should all want to mature. The day you got born again in Christ, you were an infant. You were a baby. And babies are beautiful and cute. We just prayed for three beautiful babies. But those babies need to grow up someday and be able to function on their own and praise God on their own. You need to grow up in your faith. And that's the desire of every pastor. So free indeed. So he says this. He says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but do not dispute over doubtful things. You know what he's saying? What Paul is saying is, hey, if someone is dogmatic about some spiritual aspect that isn't clear, it's one of those gray area. That's why he said doubtful things. A doubtful thing is something that's not certain. It's not clear cut. It's like, you know, it can go. We'll talk about those in detail here in a moment. It can go either way. It's not clear in the scripture. Well, in those things, we can, you know, if you come up to me and you say, hey, Pastor Randy, I like to do blah, 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 whatever it is. And it's not in the scripture. I'm going to go, okay. I'm going to say, oh, how dare you? You can't be. I'm not going to do that. Why? Because we're all at different maturities. You know what? I'm getting ahead of myself. So here he says, listen, receive one who's weak in the faith. Don't put them out. Don't discard them. If you're a new believer and you're not mature, hey, you're welcome. Come to HBC. If you're a mature believer, seasoned and full of faith and trust in the Lord and fully surrendered, you're welcome. If you're an unbeliever, you're welcome. Come. Allow God to speak to your heart. We're not going to look down our nose at you. Never in a million years. And if someone looks down at their nose at you, just flick it. No, just... tell him pastor said to do it. You're free indeed. Verse 2. We're moving now. Is it warm in here? It is. It is warm. Yeah. Someone in the first service said, take off your coat. I'm like, hey, it's not that kind of show, folks. But thanks for asking. Verse 2. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Now, I couldn't resist this. Vegans really miss the point of us carnivorous ones. Vegans don't realize they need me. They do. They need me. Why? Because the animals I eat, if I didn't eat them, then they would have competition for the food that they're eating. I'm just helping them out. I'm making sure that you vegans have plenty to eat by eating the ones that would have been eating your food. By the way, a vegan needs me to kill them because they're not strong enough. Why? Because they're vegans. I'm just messing. The vegans are gonna. They got it in for me now. Listen. Don't be mad at me. Look what God said it. He who is weak eats only vegetables. Okay, no. But by the way, that is not what Paul is saying. I just couldn't resist. There was something funny there. I couldn't resist. Listen, what Paul is talking about is legalism. At this time, there were some who believed it was better to abstain from eating meat because some meat was offered as idols. In fact, Paul talks about that at one point. He says, hey, if someone invites you over for dinner and they offer you a piece of meat that was offered to an idol, go ahead, munch out on it. It's not gonna hurt you. Well, why? Well, first of all, if someone offers a piece of meat to an idol, that idol is not really God. It's fake, so it doesn't hurt you. It's like if someone offered a piece of meat to a unicorn. You're like, great, I'll eat that. What's a unicorn? I told this story. I had a pastor friend from Texas. He wasn't a pastor at the time. And he stopped in at a convenience store to get something to eat. And he saw this basket, a beautiful piece of fruit there. There's an apple. There were oranges, a banana. But he saw that apple. He's like, yeah. So he's like, and took it. He's like, I'm going to pay for it. He took a bite out of it. Well, what he didn't recognize was there were all these trinkets around it. You know, like a cat with an arm. I don't know what it was. But there were all these trinkets. So he's eating. And the guy, the clerk, came over and started yelling at him. And he's like, what? I'm going to pay for the apple. He goes, no, that he had offered that fruit to his God right there on the counter to be prosperous. And my friend said, my pastor friend said, I'll pay for this. In fact, you know what? If you're so mad at me, just sick your God on me. That made the guy even madder. So, but the point he was making is, look, this is not even a real God. But he was sorry. He didn't mean anything by it. He wasn't trying to be disrespectful. But it was just ridiculous to that point. But in our Christian walk, if you see someone who esteems a certain ritual to a high esteem, and it's a gray area in the Bible, don't make a big deal out of it. Don't, you know, jump down their throat or down their you know, get in their face. Don't do that. Look, if one believes he has the freedom to do certain things, and someone else has this checklist of do's and don'ts, and they try to come to you and say, ooh, you can't do this, you can't do that, and it's not in Scripture, listen, don't make a big deal out of it. Just say, okay, I won't do it in front of you. You and I are free indeed, and we are free in deeds. Let me give you an example, and we'll talk about this. I'm going to give you lots of examples. But I like going to the movies. And in particular, I love Marvel movies. Infinity Wars, you know, all this stuff. But as much as I love Marvel movies, I will not see Deadpool. I haven't seen one or two, nor shall I. Why? Well, just seeing the commercials, I was like, whoa, that's a little bit rough for my spirit. Now, here's the thing. I know some Christians who have seen Deadpool. Okay, you're free in deeds. You have that freedom. I'm not going to go, well, how can you call yourself a Christian? No, I have that conviction. You don't have that conviction? Okay. For you, that's acceptable? Like someone else? Here you go. If I have a friend who has a gambling problem and I want to go to the movies, I'm not going to say, hey, let's go, you know, the Riverside and go to the movies. And while we're waiting, I'm going to hit I don't like gambling. I never have, even when I wasn't a Christian. It's just not enjoyable. I gamble on video games, you know. That's the quarters I drop. But, you know, I'm not going to go there and then gamble in front of him and stumble him. You know, I'm not going to do that. I'll say, hey, let's go for a drive to Vegas. No. Let's go to Kingman. Let's go to Kingman and watch a movie there. But, you know, you gotta understand this. I don't want to stumble you because I love you. Remember chapter 13, that we're to love one another as we love God? And I want to be found when Christ returns doing right things and good things. And if you have a freedom, good. Enjoy your freedom. It's between you and the Lord. And we'll see that in more detail. But I'm not going to condemn you for your freedoms if you don't condemn me for my freedoms. And here's the thing. If I condemn you for something you do, then that just expresses how immature I am. Because Paul says here, he says, hey, don't fret over this. And he's going to tell why. Watch, verse 13. Well, by the way, 3 through 6 is be peaceable. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. This is very clear. What Paul is saying is live peaceable, man. Live peaceable, church. Live peaceable, sister. Don't get all bent out of shape over things that are not clear cut in Scripture. Don't make a mountain out of someone who is exercising their freedom. It's not a big deal. So here's the question, and this is important. Pastor Randy, what are some of those freedoms? Well, good question. Okay, so let's look at some. Okay, I'm going to give you some examples. Besides movies and all that, let me give you some more examples. The rapture. You know, okay, what about the rapture? Well, there are some churches that believe in a pre-trib. Okay. Some that believe in a post-trib. Some that believe in mid-trib. Some that believe in pre-tribulation, pre-wrath, that you will be raptured. Not pre-trib. Pre-trib like us, but pre-wrath. So you go a little bit into the tribulation, and then you're snatched. Some believe you go halfway into the tribulation, and then you're snatched. Some believe all the way. Listen, there are arguments for all of those. Of course, pre-trib is the only good argument. But but listen, if you hold to a different one, we can have fellowship. You're expecting the same Jesus to come that I am. Why are we going to split over that? It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Here you go. Here's another one, a different one. How about this? Don't be mad at me. Smoking cigarettes. Do you realize smoking doesn't send you to hell? Do you realize that smoking, it's funny. I'll walk out the church. We're here, you know, doing a cleanup or something. And someone will be out there smoking. And they see me and they go, "Hey, Pastor, boy, is it beautiful out today." And they're trying to put the cigarette out on their leg, and they're like, "Ugh!" I'm like, stop. I know you. It's not a big deal. I'm not going to condemn you for it. And they're like, "Wow." I'm like, "Whew. Listen. Listen, cigarettes are expensive. I think they're what, like $7 or something a pack. Look, cigarette smoke will make your teeth yellow. Cigarette smell. Cigarettes cause cancer. Other than that, they're great. No, listen. If you smoke cigarettes, it doesn't mean you're going to hell. You are free in your deeds. It does mean that you could cause someone to stumble if they are legalistic and think, "Oh, no Christian should ever smoke." You know what? You know how I always quote Spurgeon? You know Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, smokes cigars. He smokes cigars. One time, D.L. Moody came to visit him, was just enthralled by the impact and the power of the message. And D.L. Moody came back to Spurgeon's office. Now, D.L. Moody was a big old boy, well over 300 pounds. And so here was Spurgeon after the service, powerful message, people got saved. It's just amazing. And he pulls out a stogie and he kicks his feet up and he starts smoking that. And D.L. Moody says, I'm appalled. And he says, "Why?" He says, "You're smoking. How can you give such a powerful message full of the Spirit and then smoke a cigar?" And then Spurgeon looked him up and down and said, "Well, at least I believe in moderation." Listen, be careful. When you start being dogmatic about A, that you're guilty of B. We're all sinners. I'm not going to look down my nose at your sin. Please don't look down your nose at my sin. I'm not perfect. People want pastors to be perfect. You won't find one. I spoke with a gentleman this week, and he was like, "Oh, I can't find a perfect church." And I'm like, "That's why you don't go to church? Look in the mirror. Look in the mirror, my friend." How about this? Here's another one. Here's a big one. This is something that people talk to me about all the time. Dress code in church. Dress code in church. Listen, I love, there's a few people, Donnell right here, always looks sharp. Man, he and his bride, they look like $1 million. They walk in, I was like, whoa, I'm in the wrong place. No, no, they look fantastic. Some of you ladies, I love. My wife always looks nice and beautiful. Me, you know, kind of scruffy, but it's okay. Listen, I love when someone comes in a t-shirt and flip-flops. I love when someone comes dressed to the nine. Just be who you are before God. Do you know God is more concerned with you dressing up your heart in righteousness than someone who gets all dressed up on the outside and then leaves here and lives like the devil? Look, when I know Donnell and his bride, they're godly people in and out of the church. But there are some people that will just come to fool you and I. Look, you can fool me. I can go, wow, what looks really nice, and then be dead man's bones on the inside. Do you realize God sees you when you're naked in the shower? You know, he sees you when you're on the potty. He watched you last night when you had your mouth open and snoring and drool coming out. And he said, I love him. I love that guy. And by the way, when I say God loves you, he really loves you. I am understating the matter. So look, at HBC, come as you are. Just be joyful in the Lord. Come worship God. Just be real. Dress up your heart. And then if you dress up the outside, cool. If you come, dude, back at the church I came from, there was this guy, I promise, godly guy, godly wife, knew his Bible inside out, lived just incredible. He came, I'm not kidding, silk pajamas, slippers, and a Dr. Seuss hat. He'd wear a gold pajamas and a gold hat. Blue pajamas, blue hat. Red pajamas, red. I don't know how many Dr. Seuss hats he had. I mean, it looked, that's the only way I could describe it. It was a big over. But man, you talk to the guy, just the joy of the Lord, and he was just being himself. That's a beautiful thing. Let's not look at other people down their nose. Oh, how could they be? Just accept everyone that we all need Jesus. How about that? Oh, here's a contentious one. Here's a contentious one. Dancing. Some people are like, Christians can't dance. Well, some of you can, some of you can, but no. Listen, what's wrong with dancing? Now, of course, if you watch the movie Footloose, that, you know, Kevin Bacon goes, hey, you know, they show him David dance before the Lord. No, don't equate joyful entertainment with dancing before the Lord. Listen, there's wonderful if you just get the joy of the Lord. You want to dance before the Lord? Praise God. But if you're dancing before the Lord to draw attention to yourself, now you got a problem. Or how about this? I think it's beautiful for a husband and wife to dance romantically. I think that's awesome. But I think two people who are not married should be careful in the way they dance with each other. Only because it can spark a fire that turns into a flame that burns up the relationship. I think there's nothing wrong with a couple. They're dating. They go out with a group and they go to a dance and they're out there dancing, you know. I think that's fine. But now if you start twerking and grind, if you don't know what that is, don't look it up. It'll be just, but you know, if you start doing that, I think there's a limitation. Look, but I'm not going to judge you. If you feel free to do that, I'm not going to go, oh God, how dare. I'm just going to say in my own private heart, God, I pray that you revealed that maybe that's not the best thing for them. We got to be careful, folks. Now let me hit a couple more. Drinking. Da-na-na. Let me just explain something. Here's what Ephesians says. Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. There are several places in the Bible that says what? Don't be drunk. Now, can you have a beer? Sure. Can you have a glass of wine? Go for it. Can you have a mixed drink? You have that. You are free indeed. But, where is the line where you start to get a buzz? That's when you've crossed the line. And that's between you and God, not between you and me. If I walk in on my way to the movies and I see you there with a brewski or whatever, a drink, and you're at the gambling machine, I've done that. I've walked up and said, hey, brother. Oh, gosh, pastor. It's like, chill. Gambling's not a sin. Only if it controls your life. You don't seem drunk to me. I think you're okay. I'm not going to judge you. You know what someone will say? Someone will look at Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine. Well, pastor, I drink beer. I get drunk with beer, so I'm okay. It said wine. No, no, no. Here's the point. What it's saying is don't get a buzz, whether it be from beer, wine, mixed drink, marijuana, on down the line, any kind of drug. What it's saying is don't get a buzz. Don't get high. Don't get to where you are now not in your faculties, able to operate in self-control. Now, me as a pastor, I'm not going to do that. Why? I'm held to a different standard. A different standard. Now, remember that don't eat meat that was offered to an idol? And then he says, go ahead and eat the meat that was offered to an idol unless you have a weaker brother, a vegetarian, unless you have a weaker brother with you. And that in that case, you don't eat the meat, not because you don't have that freedom, but you don't want to stumble him. Can I say this, Christian? If you are a mature Christian, don't post pictures of yourself having a brewski with the gang. Why? Because there are people that are going to say, well, that's a license to just do whatever I want. That person's a Christian. They're there having drinks. In their mind, that equates your partying and getting a buzz. They don't know that you had one or two. They don't. So why post it? Post a picture without the brewski. Put it behind you or something. But I think when we start, here's the problem. When we start taking advantage of our liberties, that's when we enter the realm of sin. Not when we exercise our freedom. Here's one. This actually has come up to me several times and was actually brought against me. Karaoke. Pastor, how can you sing karaoke? I don't know, with my voice, la, 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 la. It's like, that's how, what do you mean, how? Well, it's so wrong. Why? Why is it wrong? And then that person, I'll go, didn't you go to see Avengers with me? That wasn't glorifying to God. It was neutral. There are songs in karaoke that are neutral. They sing about love or, you know, don't worry, be happy, don't worry. What's so wrong about that? Not everything. Do you watch football? That's not glorifying to God. I mean, it's just entertainment. We have to be careful when we start to dictate how people can entertain themselves. Do you have any form of entertainment that doesn't correlate specifically with God? Yeah, we can watch godly movies, but if someone doesn't watch a godly movie, don't jump on their case. I'm going to give you two more examples, and then the last one we're going to spend a little extra time. You know what? There are some kids in here. If you have some kids that like Santa Claus, you might want to cover their ears. Christmas. Christmas. Some people go, you put up a Christmas tree in your house? Do you know that it's pagan? Do you know that the Christmas, the whole deal is pagan? That Jesus wasn't born December 25th? He wasn't born in the wintertime? Do you know that? Do you know the pagan origin? It's like, yo, yeah, okay, get over it. I take my heart and I worship God. And when I see the tree, I thank you, Lord. Thank you that Jesus Christ hung on a tree and gave me the gift of everlasting life. And my family, when we put a gift, we always put a gift to Jesus. And that's the first one we open. But people will get bent out. You know, someone got mad at me a couple of years ago at Christmas time when I taught from the pulpit not to teach your kids about Santa Claus. And he said, let me tell you why I suggest you don't. Because it's a lie. It's a lie. You're teaching your kids. People get mad. Little Johnny, why are you lying to me? Well, you told me Santa Claus was real and that was a lie, wasn't it? You taught me how to lie. I don't think it's good to lie to our children. That's why, plus Santa Claus totally draws away from Jesus Christ. Amen. I tell my kids, you know what? If there's something you want this Christmas, pray to God that He will provide so that we can get that for you. See, this is a difference. I draw the line, not at Christmas, because we can turn that into a glorious thing. I draw the line in, I'm not going to lie to my kids, because the Bible says, do not lie. You see the difference? Now, the last one I want to give you. Now, there's more. This is not an exhaustive list. These are just some biggies, okay? And here comes a really, really big one. Worship. How we worship. Now, I'm going to show you a video of a man that I admire, I look up to. I would esteem to be as good a Bible teacher as this guy. But as good as he is, we're going to see him do exactly what Paul says not to do. His name is Pastor Alistair Begg. Yeah, he's fantastic. I love him. He's one of my favorites. But watch him become legalistic. Now, you're going to watch this, and you're going to think, wow, that was really good. It is. He's an excellent speaker. But then I'm going to pick it apart and show you why he's being legalistic, and he's doing what Paul said not to do right here. Watch the screens.
Verse 1 of chapter 5, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven not built by human hands. We know. The Christian faith engages our minds. This is something that we have to keep reminding ourselves of so that we don't allow our minds to fossilize and that we continue to be sharpened and to make progress. I was at a church in California just a few weeks ago now, back in August, I think it was, time flies, and I went there. I had a Sunday free and I was staying with friends, and I went down to the church and I was excited because I get to go now and I don't have to do anything at all except do whatever they tell me to do. And so I sat there and I waited for it to begin. And it was quite fascinating, actually. They had big screens, and they had a clock on the screens. And when I got in, it said 5 minutes. And I'd only been in about 2 seconds, and you won't be surprised, it said 4 minutes and 58 seconds. And then it counted down, and eventually when it counted down, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, and just right on the moment of time, the band began, and I was waiting for David Letterman at that point. Anybody, I didn't know what was going to happen next. And then eventually the band did what it did. And then the person who was to lead the praise, his opening gambit was this. Hey, how do y'all feel this morning? Well, that was enough for me. I was ready. We could have had the benediction right there. That was so good. I thought, what kind of New Testament question is that? How do you all feel this morning? If I told you how I feel, especially in light of the last 5 minutes, you would question whether I was even a Christian at all. So don't ask me that question. Ask me what I know. Ask me what I know. Don't ask me what I feel about myself. Ask me what I know about God. Ask me what I know about His Word. Ask me what I know to be a verity that can deal with my soul. That's what I need. Don't make me sing songs about how I feel. Don't. The silly, repetitive songs again and again. I just want to praise you, lift my hands and say I love you. You are everything to me. Goodness, at 8:30 on a Sunday morning, I'm barely ambulatory. I can't start there. And you want me to say that? I just kicked the dog, and I don't even have a dog. I got argued with someone because they took my parking space. I never had spilled my coffee. I didn't read my Bible. I'm a miserable wretch. And now you want me to start here. How do you feel? I feel rotten. That's how I feel. What do you got for me? The answer, nothing. I got nothing for you. That's why you have to get yourself under the control of the Scriptures. That's why it is what we know, the verities of the Scriptures, which then fuel our hearts and our emotions and lead us on. Hence, praise my soul, the King of Heaven. To His feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee his praise should sing? Okay, now we've got something to sing about. For we've been reminded of truth. You've been ransomed. You've been healed. You've been restored. You've been forgiven. You're looking away from yourself now. You're looking out and to Christ. And it is in this that we have something that fuels our praise.
Okay. That was good, right? No. Let me show you. Now, the last section, there was one section in there. Yes, we want to rely on the verity of Scripture. Yes. But let me show you where the problems lie and what awesome pastor. He is an awesome pastor. Please don't get me wrong on this. But he's being very legalistic. Let me prove it. What were his issues? Well, one, a countdown clock. Countdown clock. I'm sorry, there's nothing in scriptures that say, do not, thou shalt not have countdown clock. I like the countdown clock. Why? Because it tells you, you know what, service is about to begin. Let me begin to wrap up my conversation with you so that it doesn't seem rude when we, and let me find my seat so that I can be ready to prepare my heart for worship. But he was already ticked because of the countdown clock. Okay, how about this? How y'all feel? What did I say this morning? How y'all doing? Okay. He says, ask me what I know. It's like, listen, imagine if I came up here and said, hey, what do you know? I'm not going to listen to all y'all tell me what you know. We'll never get to worship. No, how you doing? You know what that's called? That's called a simple greeting. Hello. It's a simple greeting. Imagine this. He says, you know, he was mad and he kicked the dog. He didn't have a dog. And so imagine this. If you went up to someone, you asked them, hey, what do you know? I'm a no good wretch, worthless, unlovable, miserable. What do you know? I know I don't want to talk to you anymore. Listen. Come in, say, hey, how are y'all doing? I really want to know how you're doing. Great. Oh, isn't it good to be in God's house? What is wrong with that? Okay, it gets better. So the countdown goes off, 5, 4, 3, 10. The band comes out. He said he was waiting for David Letterman, and he said this, I didn't know what was going to happen next. How about you worship the Lord instead of what's going on? Listen. What was wrong? Look, listen to the wording he heard the band. By the way, my wife and I were there when this event, and we could tell he was mad. We could tell in his message the mic wasn't working. We happened to be there. So then when this was posted, I was like, whoa, dude. Okay. What's wrong with this? He says, I don't want to sing a song that says, I just want to praise you. I lift my hands to say I love you. You're everything to me. I can look through the Psalms and I can find that phrase in the Psalms. Every one of those phrases you can find in the Psalms. Who wrote the Psalms? Here you go. By God's own mouth. The sweet psalmist of Israel wrote those words. He has a problem with that wording. Listen, do you realize that Jesus is the groom and the church is the bride? The bride doesn't come up to the groom. You know, 3 years ago, when we went before the pastor and we said, I do, and we signed the legal documents that bind us together legally and spiritually, and we went before the state, that says, I love you. Oh, well, gosh, well, let's make love then. That's not romantic. No, you go, oh, your eyes are beautiful. I just love them. I'm so glad we're together. You don't recount the legalese. You just express your love. Now, when we come to the scripture and we're looking at the law, as the pastor, after worship, then begins to expound on the word, then you get the legalese. But I think worship should be intimate between you and God. Now, do I have a problem with hymns? I love hymns. I love them. They're great. But I think there's nothing wrong with singing new songs, fresh songs, new work of God's Spirit. And as I said, and then he said this, that at 8:30, he's barely ambulatory. Really? Well, then you want deep doctrinal. You know, when some of the hymns and even some of modern worship songs, they're so wordy. that it takes me a few weeks of repetition before I can actually sing it and close my eyes. But sometimes when there's a song that is a little more easy on the words and repetitive, you know what happens? After like the first chorus, the next chorus comes around, I've never heard it before, and I can sing it. And then what happens is it's planted in my heart. I leave the church, and all day long that song is stuck there, and I'm worshiping God all day long. What's wrong with that? But he wants to be miserable, wretch, and moan. Well, good for you. Yay. I want to have the joy of the Lord. But you know what? If you want to be that way, good. Just don't force it on me. Don't criticize me. I won't criticize you. Well, maybe a little. What about this? He says, some of the songs are so repetitive. I love psalms in the Bible, the psalms. My wife likes them too, but not as much as I do. One of her complaints about the psalms, she says, honey, they're so repetitive. Have you ever noticed how repetitive the psalms are? And yet that's the sweet psalmist of Israel. Listen, you don't want repetitiveness, then don't read your Bible. Because it's very repetitive. But it's because I need to hear it over and over and over again. Hello. By the way, some hymns are repetitive. I remember being at an old come-to-meeting, piano playing, choir singing, no drums, no guitar, and they're singing How Great Thou Art. And they get to the last section. Then sings my soul, my Savior. And they go, How great thou art. Dun, 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 dun. Then sings my soul. And then someone speaks, and then they go back into it. There's nothing wrong with that. It was great. But that's repetitive. Oh, but it suits you. No, listen. Listen. Just because it suits you, just because you eat vegetables and I eat meat, doesn't make you wrong and you right and me wrong. Doesn't make you wrong and me right. It just means we worship God in a way that feels comfortable to us. You are free in deed and deeds. And then he said this, and this was the telltale sign. Watch this. He says, how do I feel? I feel rotten. What do you have for me? Oh, that's your problem. You're coming to church to get something out of it. Do you realize we're to come to church to learn about God? But when we go to worship, we are to give Him worship. We're to give Him worth. You don't have to go, well, what am I going to get out of worship? Then you got the wrong heart. It's what is He going to get from your heart during worship? And listen, I've been to churches where the worship, musically, I'm a musician, I'm musically inclined, a music lover, where the sound wasn't good, but you know what? I can find myself worshiping. I remember we went to one meeting, and this guy came out. He couldn't play his guitar very well. He couldn't sing well at all. And the songs he was singing was like, you know, the B-E-I-B-L-E. He was singing a bunch of kids' songs. Jesus loving. You know, I was weeping in worship with that guy because it was heartfelt and it was real. It's not about the music. It's about my heart. It's about your heart. It's about our heart. And if my heart isn't right, that doesn't affect you. You get your heart right. But I'm not going to come and judge you if you like this kind of worship and I like that kind of worship. Then he said this. You know, after he quoted that old hymn, you know, ransomed, redeemed, forgiven. Now we have something to sing about. I'm sorry, Alistair. Since the day Christ saved me from total damnation and set me in eternal life, I've had something to sing about every single day. Period. If you need to hear that and that's the only way you can praise God, then I would have to say maybe your relationship with God isn't that deep and rich. Why can't we say, God, I just love you. I just need you. I just got to raise my hand and surrender to you because I've been fighting you all week. I don't need a legalistic. I don't need certain verbiage to relinquish my heart to God. You know, sometimes I listen to music. It's called ambient music. There's no words at all. And sometimes I'm listening to this stuff. And just the move of the music will get me thinking about God and His creation. I start weeping. There's no words. It's just me thinking about God. We always have something to sing about. So I love, don't get me wrong, I would highly recommend read his books. I highly recommend listen to his teaching. He's an amazing teacher. But on this one issue, he is wrong. He is doing exactly what Paul said not to do. We shouldn't be selective about the worship songs unless the worship song, what's called worship, if it's, I'm going to be strong, I'm going to survive, I'm going to be walking in the Lord, I'm going to walk on the water, I'm going to show everyone what it means to be Christ, I'm going to do this. That's not worship. That's a pep rally. That's good for the radio. That's good for a concert. Excellent. But when we come to worship, it should be you, Lord. You are going to be praised. You're glorious. It should always be from my heart to his heart. And if it's from my heart to his heart, who is he or you or anyone to tell me that's not worship? The only time it's not worship is if I'm talking from me to you, we to each other, we to the world. It's got to be from us to him. We handpick the songs. And by the way, we've omitted some songs because we realized after scrutiny that maybe they weren't as biblical as we thought they were, and we just jettisoned. Why? Because there's a plethora of songs to choose from, including the beautiful hymns of yesterday, which I do love. And that's why we do them. Let's read again. Listen to what he says. And put it in this context. Smoking, gambling, watching movies, all this stuff. Look what he says. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. I want you to realize this. It's up to God the Father to call you or to draw you. It's up to the Son of God, God the Son, who saves us by his sacrifice. Here you go. It's up to the Holy Spirit to convict us of the things that we should or should not do as we exercise our freedoms. It's not up to me to play Holy Spirit in your life. It's not up to you to play Holy Spirit in someone else's life. But it is up to us to come alongside each other. And if you are caught in a sin, if you are caught in a sin that the Bible is clear, then I need to say something. For example, you and I are just signposts on the side of the road. That's what we are. This way to Jesus. That's all we're supposed to be. This way to blessings. But every now and then we have a brother or sister who is blatantly violating Scripture. Blatantly. The Scripture says, don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. In those situations that are clear cut, that those are wrong, we need to go. That's one of the hardest things about being a Christian, is having to go to a brother or sister in correction. But if we're heading on the same road, we're going to heaven. You're saved, I'm saved. You have a little less faith than I have. And we're both driving down the road to heaven. We're on the highway to heaven, not the highway to hell. We're on the highway to heaven. We got our windows down, and I listen over, and you got rock music blaring. I'm not going to judge you. You got jazz music blaring. I'm not going to judge you. You got rap music blaring. I'm not going to judge you. God bless you. You got country music blaring. I'm going to judge you. No, you got, I like country music. I'm joking. You got top 40. Listen, we all have different tastes. You know, real quick, I used to do this thing in Houston called Shredfest. And we'd have, you know, 300 to 500 kids, you know, all rockers, punk, all this stuff, coming and riding skateboards and BMX. Well, we'd get a bunch of people parked on the outskirts just watching, because all these kids are doing flips and twirls, and it's amazing. But we'd have all these speakers out there blaring rap and heavy rock Christian music. I mean, I was going to play you a sample, but that's all right. Some heavy, heavy, heavy rock. And one time, I remember I used to go to all the cars because I looked at it as a witnessing opportunity. And I'd say, hey, you got, you know, leaning in the window, hey, is one of those children yours? No, we just came to watch. Oh, cool. So what do you think of our Shredfest? This is a church? Yeah, it is. We're reaching the kids. Well, I don't understand this music. It sounds like the world. I said, well, if you could understand the words, I know you can't understand the words because this is kids' music. The older generation always struggles to hear the next generation's music. But I said, if you listen to the words, it's praising God. Well, it doesn't sound like it to me. I said, well, let me just tell you this. Hundreds of kids have been saved. Some of them are serving in the church and have been saved. Real true conversions. Well, it just doesn't seem right to me. Wow. We saw hundreds and hundreds of kids give their life to the Lord. I'm a fisher of men. You know, when I go fishing, I don't put a steak and mashed potatoes on the hook. That's what I like. I put a greasy, grimy worm because that's what the fish like. So some of you might listen to the rock music that I like the same rock music the kids like and the rap and all that. But if I played it for some of you, it'd be like a grimy worm. But if it brings the fish, why not? Why not? If it's glorifying to God, well, how can you glorify? Well, that's a whole nother story. But real quick, we got to cover verse 4 because I did in first service. Who are you to judge one another's servants? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. It's up to God to correct me and correct you. I'm only a signpost. I'll tell you, hey, you're going the wrong way. That bridge is out. You're going to have a catastrophe. Oh, you still want to go that way? Okay. I tried to warn him. I tried to warn her. Someone will say, Pastor, see right there? Who are you to judge another servant? See, Pastor, I knew it. We're not supposed to judge. That's not what he's saying here. Notice he says another servant. That's another believer. Someone who's serving, trying to do the right thing. Remember, we're not to dispute over doubtful things, those gray areas. But we are to correct, exhort, and rebuke a brother or sister who is blatantly violating Scripture. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for blessed hope and a glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, once again, he says we should be living, expecting Christ to come back at any time. If I'm doing that, that's going to cause me not to do certain things that I might normally take as a freedom. But he says this, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawless deeds. Remember, we are free indeed, but there are some deeds that are written in the law that you should not do. But he saved us. He redeemed us from those things. So there is forgiveness. And purify for himself his own special people. Zealous for what? Good works. Good deeds. And then he says this. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Because that's what happens when someone's in sin and I go to them and try and give correction because it's blatantly violating God's word. They end up either receiving me or they despise me. When it says let no one, that doesn't mean I go up to them, grab them by the collar. You're not going to despise me. No, what it means is just let it go. If they despise you, don't fret it. Don't fret it. But we are to exhort one another. Matthew 7, verse 1 through 5, I'm going to give you Reader's Digest. Jesus says, do not judge. What you judge, it'll be measured back to you. And people go there, don't judge. But he says this, why do you look at the speck, the sin in your brother's eye, this little tiny sin, and don't deal with that big old honking log in your own eye? First, remove the log. Why? So that you can see clearly to help your brother remove the speck, the sin. So I am to judge whether or not you're in sin, but I'm not to come at you condemning and convicting. Why? Because I have sin too. I'm to look at my sin, then become humble, and then come and help you to deal with your sin in a loving and caring and understanding way. We're all at different levels of maturity. We all can be free to do whatever we want to do. Just know this. If you sin, you're going to bear the repercussions. If you sin, God will chasten you. If you sin, be sure your sin will find you out. So all these things. But are you free? You are free indeed. But personally, I want to make God happy. So I try to line my deeds up more and more with whatever will make God happy. Not only that, if I'm expecting him to come back at any time, I pray that he finds me doing deeds that are pleasing in his sight. Don't you? You're free indeed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. We have more freedom now than we ever had before. Just we now also have you, Holy Spirit, to give us discernment, to give us conviction, to give us guidance and direction. And so this morning I just pray, Lord, I do not want to live exploiting my freedoms. I don't want to live in a way that causes others to stumble when they see me operate in my freedoms. I want to walk discreetly. I also, Lord, want to walk before you. I also, Lord, want to be loving and gracious to those who are weaker in the faith. Still saved, but maybe struggling with some issues. Not to be judgmental or legalistic, but loving and gracious. And yet come alongside and rebuke and correct and exhort. God, give us that spirit. Lord Jesus, fill our hearts. Father, may we worship you in spirit and in truth, not in words or structure. Father, may we be found pleasing in your sight. God, forgive us for our sins. Those sins that we willfully gravitate towards. Give us strength. As Paul said, nothing will be controlling us, but that we would operate in self-control. Lord, I so need that. And for my brothers and sisters here this morning, may we recognize how free you have made us, that we are truly free indeed. Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.